Joshua chapter 24, beginning in verse number 1. Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. And I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. And I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt and according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt. You came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them, covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and you dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. They fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And he went over Jordan, came into Jericho. The men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Girgashites, the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword nor with thy bow. I've given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye have planted, do ye not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. I'd love to read this entire passage, but I want to circle in your mind, obviously, the phrases of verse 15. There's so much that surrounds this verse. If you have this verse in your home, how many of you have this verse in your home? Will you raise your hand, please? And your verse in your home says this, Joshua 24:15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that correct? Does anyone have the whole verse on your wall? Well, God has something to say about the whole verse. As for me, may we pray? Father God, we love you and thank you. Lord, you know my heart is stirred. Thank you for that. Stir the hearts of these that are hearing me today, those that will hear me, those that will hear this message through the life preached through our families. Touch it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for standing. Please be seated. I don't know where morbidity and sentimentality meet. I'm a fairly sentimental person. Maybe you are as well. I don't think it's morbid to think about death. I think one of the great things about life is thinking about the end. Thinking about the end helps you in the middle. My dear friend Les has been with the Lord for over a year now. And he used to say, what would you say to your kids if God gave you 6 months to live? What would you tell them? His thought was, I'd write it all down. I'd write everything I knew. I'd write it all down. I'd write things to all of them. I'd give them instruction. Well, God doesn't necessarily give us a promise that we can have what Joshua had here, though we pray we will. When the whole family gathers around the bedside, and you get to tell them what you want for them when you leave this earth. Here in Joshua 24, we have this idea that Joshua is dying. And he's giving the people his word, his heart. He's blessing them. We've learned here in our church that a blessing or a benediction is it's a projection. It's my soul saying something to your soul. I want this from God for you. It's more than a compliment. It's more than seeing someone, trying to encourage them, thinking of something to say, finding something to compliment. It's more than that. It's deep down in my soul. I want something from God for you. There's power in that. James says, therefore, with this tongue, we curse God, or curse men and bless God. We need to bless God and bless men. What we say matters. We've heard from Joshua, the statesman, the soldier, the successor, the captain of the armies of Israel. We've heard from Joshua, the executor of the will of God, the testament of the land. We've heard the lawyer speak. But if you want to know a man, you've got to know him as a father. That's what matters most. And we hear Joshua plead in the presence of all Israel to his family. And he utters this amazing, amazing passage. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I want you to notice first, there is a call to serve. A call to serve. Notice in this verse, verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord. And I would say that evil is the absence of good. I don't know what your definition of evil is. Some skid row somewhere and salacious things. That's not evil, though it may be. The absence of good. If it seemed less than great to you, less than meaningful to you, less than important to you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. I see a call to serve. And I want to provide this overlay over this passage as we review the first several verses of this chapter, that there are two great motives for our lives. We all live by one of these two motives. Everything we do is because of one of these two motives. I would submit to you that if you pick the wrong motive, you'll live the wrong life. So it matters as we choose here for a moment what we're going to do. First of all, there is an in order to life. And there is a because of life. In order to means I do what I do in order to get something. We live, and excuse the expression, but we live in a day of transactional relationships. Transactional sexual relationships are very popular in our day and time. You get what you want, I get what I want, without any commitment and a gross misunderstanding of what it means to be intimate with a human being. In order to. I know people that go to church in order to get something from God. I know people that tithe in order to and only in order to get something from God. I know people that don't maybe involve themselves in addictive behavior in order to arrive at something or to earn something. But the second one is we do what we do because of a greater purpose. We do what we do in because of, let me say it just clearly, because of what Christ has done for us. And in this text, we see that Joshua is pleading with the people to serve the Lord. This call to serve is based on the idea that because of what Christ has done for me, we ought to serve Him with our lives. Notice very quickly, first of all, God sanctified them. This word means to set apart. Verses 1 through 3, as we'll look at in greater detail in just a moment, Joshua gathers all the tribes and families and elders and officers of Israel together. And he says to them in verse number 2, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time. And they served other gods." But notice the word in verse 3. God said, "I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout the land of Canaan." God said, "I had a higher purpose for your father Abraham, and I sanctified him. I set him apart." And we are set apart unto God from the world. I want you to get this idea. Mark, if you will, in verse number 6. God said, "Afterward, I brought your fathers out." Everybody say, out. I brought your fathers out. And then notice the word in verse number 8. And I brought your fathers into. Everybody say into. He brought them out of in order to bring them into. This is important. He brought them out of Egypt to bring them into the promised land. You thought that when God saved you, He merely saved you to bring you into heaven. But that's not just what God did. God did not sanctify you just to bring you into the glories of heaven someday. He sanctified you into heaven by bringing you out of the world. He sanctified them. And then just to keep my alliteration and excuse the expression here, but number 2, He seeded them. He multiplied their seed. Look at verse 3, please. "I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood and led him throughout all the land of Canaan and multiplied his seed and gave him Isaac." We were traveling back yesterday and watching this really great sermon about the creative work of God and how Psalm 148 is fulfilled in the natural world. Whales and stars and nebula singing and orchestrating all of that music together to think about the greatness of God. And the preacher was reading something from NASA, and the scientist stated that a star is born every second. Man, I couldn't hear that without thinking about the promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. He said, "Come out from your father's house into the land that I will show you, and I will multiply thy seed greatly, and thou shalt be a blessing." And Abraham says, "Well, that'd be nice just to have one. Can we start with one?" God said, "I'll do a whole lot better than one." He said, "I'll make your seed as the stars of the heaven." Oh, He blessed them. Against all odds, even against impossible odds, He gave to Abraham Isaac. Thirdly, He saved them out of Egypt. That's verses 5 and 6. "I brought your fathers out." And then He settled them in verse number 8. "I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that you might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." See what God does? He continues on, verse 10. "I delivered you Verse number 11, ye went over Jordan and came unto Jericho. How was that? Verse 11, I delivered them into your hand. Verse 12, I drove your enemies out of the land. Verse 13, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor. And these 13 verses, this very quick retelling of the history of Israel, verses 1 through 13, prepare the Hebrew heart for what he's going to say to them in verse number 14. Notice carefully, verse 14, now therefore. And when you come to the word therefore or wherefore in the Bible, you ask what it is therefore. Why does God bring them to verse 14? Because verses 1 through 13 remind them of what God has done and reminded them of who God is. And now he says, now therefore, because all that God has done for you in Christ, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood. Now therefore, serve the Lord. Beloved, it is because of what Christ has done for us that this call is made by Joshua. It is because our Savior bled and died for our sins. It is because he reached down his saving hand and he pulled us out of the miry clay and set us upon a solid rock. It is because he tasted death for every man on the cross. It is because God bankrupted heaven to send his son into this world. You know what Paul said? He said, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he were rich, yet he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. It is because of what Christ has done for you and done for me that we are to fear him and serve him with all of our hearts. Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. 1 Peter 4:10, now therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. And I'm saying this morning that that Christianity that obeys God in order to receive a blessing, that Christianity that only gives to God because it's seen as a wise and financial investment, that Christianity that says that we give in order to get from God. Let me ask you a question. What difference then is there between a Jehovah's Witness who knocks on doors in order to earn his place in the number of 144,000 or a Mormon that must go sending his son somewhere in the world to be a missionary in order to earn God's favor, or a Catholic that gives their money or prays their prayers or gets their baptisms in order to get something from God, or a Muslim who works and labors, and a Muslim has one guarantee of eternal life, and that is through martyrdom. What's the difference in those religions, and a person who does what they do in order to get something from God? Let me say something to you. You can't earn God's favor. You can't earn God's blessing. You know why? Because it is freely given through the merits of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. You know why I don't have to earn God's favor? Because I'm already accepted in Christ. Man, I'll never forget the day as a preacher, I woke up to the reality that God accepts me, that God loves me, that I don't have to serve and I don't have to preach and I don't have to live in order to get something from God. Praise God, when I trusted Jesus, I got everything I needed from God. May God open our eyes and awaken us to this reality that we do what we do because of who Christ is and what he's accomplished for us. Brother, let's stop living in order to. You know why? You hate in order to living. I hated in order to living. Do you ever do something for your spouse in order to get something from them? Thank you, Jackie, for laughing and recognizing that you do it too. Be an honest person. How many of you do something for your spouse in order to get something? Some of you are lying to yourselves. You are lying to yourselves. You know, sometimes it works out. Sometimes it doesn't. I'd read somewhere that women think that men washing dishes is attractive. I thought, here we go. Here we go. And sometimes that in order to thing, it bothers me because I'm in the business of doing something in order to receive. Sometimes, though, I'll clean Black Beauty. Black Beauty is Marie's car, just so you know. Black Beauty is Marie's car. Sometimes I'll say, I just want to do this because she loves me. I want to do this because it makes her happy. I don't expect anything in return. I just want to do it because I love her. And whether or not, and women are funny. Funny is a nice word, isn't it? Somebody said they have a psychological marriage. She's psycho and I'm logical. But I'll clean the car. And I have to ask, hey, did you notice the car was clean? I don't know how you didn't notice the car was clean. Oh, I've been so busy, I didn't even notice. Thank you. Thank you for doing that. Because the call to serve is based on what Christ had done for them. Number two, I want you to notice quickly the conflict and spiritual warfare. Will you serve the Lord? Well, Joshua says there's a choice to make of who you will serve. Notice again verse 15. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether this is the part that you don't have in your living room. Whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Verse 14, he says, or the gods of Egypt. Who will you serve? Now, I could go into a deep, deep historical dive into who these gods are, but I've made it real easy for us this morning. You're welcome. Number one, the gods on the other side of the flood. These were the gods who refused to worship Jehovah exclusively. The word flood here in our passage doesn't speak of Noah's flood. It speaks of the river, the Euphrates River. This word is used, for example, in Daniel 10, verse 4. And in the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, the flood. So God here is talking about the religious life of those who grew up in what we know in geography as Mesopotamia, the land between the rivers, the cradle of civilization. Matter of fact, your first 11 chapters of the Bible, 2,000 years of history, take place between the Euphrates and Tigris River. We believe the Garden of Eden was somewhere in modern-day Iraq. And so this world of the Mesopotamia is worshiping lots of gods. If you'll go in the Bible very quickly with me, I do want you to see what happens here in Genesis chapter number 11. It's important that you see the thrust of this. Remember Genesis chapter 9, Noah and his sons disembark from the ark, and Noah builds an altar, and then he plants a vineyard, and oh my, oh my. By the way, if you don't want the shame, don't plant the vineyard. Because Noah built a vineyard and the vineyard grew grapes, and the grapes made wine, and wine produced drunkenness, and drunkenness produced nakedness, and nakedness brought shame. Hey, if you don't want the shame, don't plant the vineyard. I'm meddling now. So, God says to that world, Ham, Shem, Japheth, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, go everywhere, have children, repopulate the planet. They do. So much so, by Genesis chapter 10, there's a ninwit called Nimrod who comes and unifies the world. Let's all come together. Sing kumbaya. Build a tower that reaches unto heaven. And the point is to overthrow God. How do you know? By the sake of their unity, they're defying the God who told them to divide. Let's have one worship, one religion, one language, one economy. Let's call it the Great Reset. Now I'm meddling. And God says, no, I don't want that. He divides them. He confuses their language. By the way, have you noticed in a world that preaches unity, we have the greatest division any time in our lives? You know why? Because it's a unity based on men, not a unity based on God. Huge difference. By the way, I would say to you throughout the Bible, God embraces diversity. Because when men get together and sing kumbaya, you know what they do? They conspire against God and against His people. So we have a world worshiping now false gods, lots of gods, all the gods. They're worshiping the sun, worshiping the moon. They're worshiping it at temples, at pagan temples. They're worshiping trees and stones and rocks and all kinds of spirits revealing themselves. Notice carefully at the end of chapter 11 of Genesis. The Bible says in verse 27, these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram and Nahor and Haran, and Haran begat Lot. Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Now, Ur of the Chaldees is all the way into the Fertile Crescent where the rivers come together. Ur. And notice carefully, verse 31, and Terah took Abram his son and Lot his son, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, and his son Abram's wife. And notice carefully, they went forth with them from Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. They came halfway between the rivers. They came all the way up to the banks of the Euphrates River, and they stopped. They're going to go into Canaan. They stopped, and they dwelt there. Worshipping false gods, that's what Joshua says. They worshiped all kinds of gods. And notice at the beginning of chapter 12, verse 1, God says to Abram, get up from your kindred and from thy father's house into a land that I will show thee. Abram's father, Terah, partially obeyed the command of God. He comes up out of Ur, comes to Haran, he stops, and God has to say to Abram, it's go time. I don't want my children to have to finish the work that God gave me to do. His father worships the moon. He looks up in the sky and he sees a moon and he bows to it. And the God of the heavens, the God that created the sun, the God that created the moon, he created the stars also. You can look at the stars and see one of two things. You can see a moon god that is impersonal and lifeless, or you can look into the heavens which declare the glory of God. And the God that creates the moon says to Abram, come into the land which I will show thee of. Matter of fact, it's pretty interesting. Of all the decisions made in world history, this decision Abram makes to follow the one true God. This idea becomes the rallying cry of his nation. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And isn't it interesting that there are three religions in the world known as monotheistic religions, meaning they only worship one God. There are three: Judaism, Christianity, Islam, in that order. Judaism begins with Abram 2000 BC. Christianity begins with Christ, who was the son of Abraham, and Islam, who comes along at the end of the 6th century. All three religions that only worship one God have Abraham as their father. The difference is, will you accept God's revelation or mediator as not having come, the Messiah? That's the Jew. Messiah hasn't come. The Christian, who believes that Jesus is the mediator between God and men, or a person that believes Muhammad is the prophet of Allah. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he is the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I'll stake my life on that. If you're with me, will you say amen? Amen. I believe Jesus is God. So, he says, the gods on the other side of the flood were those who refused to glorify and worship God exclusively. Number two, he speaks of the gods of Egypt. These were the gods who refused to glorify God as sovereign over all the earth. I'll just go through this quickly. But Moses gets down to Egypt. He says, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." And Pharaoh says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" Okay. I gave you a shot. Let's start dealing with your gods. They called it Happy, Hapi, the Egyptian god of the Nile. God turns the water to blood. They called him Heket, the god with the head of a frog, the fertility god. He fills the land with frogs. They called this god Geb, the god of the earth. God turns the sand of the ground to gnats. If he's really being mean, he would have turned them into no-see-ums. Can I get an amen right there? Khepri, number four, the god of the flies, the god of creation, the body of a man and the head of a fly. Hathor, a god with the head of a cow who presented the principles of joy, of feminine love and motherhood. God cursed the cattle. "You're going to worship the cattle? I'll curse the cattle because thou shalt have no other gods before me." He gives them boils and sores. This is Isis, the god of medicine and wisdom, because I am the Lord that healeth thee. He gives them hail. This is the god Nut, the goddess of the nighttime sky. He gives them locust. This is the god of the desert, the storms, of the god of chaos and darkness. He gives them darkness over the land. This is the worship of Ra, the sun god. He turns the lights out and the darkness is felt, because without the worship of God, there is no light in your life. And finally, God deals with the Pharaoh himself, because you only worship Jehovah. He alone is God. Thirdly, he says, you can choose to serve the gods of the Amorites. These were the gods that refused to reflect the character of God. They were regional gods. They were visual gods. They were worshipped in what we call groves. They had bodies, but they couldn't walk. Psalm 115, they had ears, but they couldn't hear. They had eyes, but they couldn't see. Not our God. Now we know that this is what we call an anthropomorphism. We give human qualities to God, but doesn't the Bible say that he walked with Adam in the cool of the day? And doesn't it say that he stretches forth his hand to heal us? And doesn't it say that his ears hear our prayers and his eyes are upon the righteous and his mouth speaks to us? There's a call. There's a choice. Number three, I want us to notice the choice that Israel made. Let's go back to our passage, please. There's a choice. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, whether it's the gods of Egypt or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me, we're going to serve the Lord. Now, I want you to notice what they said. The people said, verse 16, God forbid that we would forsake the Lord. Why? Watch. Because, verse 17, because he brought us up with our fathers out of Egypt. Because he brought us out of the house of bondage. Because, verse 17, He did great signs in our sight because he preserved us in the way wherein we went, because he was with us among the people in whom we dwelt, because, verse 18, he drove out the people before us, even the Amorites in whose land ye dwell, and because of what Jehovah has done, we will serve the Lord. There's a weird thing that takes place in the passage. Notice verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, can we read it together? Joshua 24, 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ready, ye cannot serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions or your sins. I think it's as if, watch carefully, I think this will make perfect sense. I think he's saying to them, this is a satanic lie that's being told to them. Because when you determine to serve the Lord, there's a devil that will lie to you about what God will do if you serve him. Jesus said he's a liar from the beginning. All he knows are lies. And if he uses truth, it's mixed with lie, and a half-truth is a whole lie. He's a liar. What's the lie? Can we read it again? You cannot serve the Lord, for he's a holy God. Is that true? Yeah, it's a holy God. But what's the outgrowth of that? He's a jealous God, and he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. Is that true? No, that's a lie. You know what Satan says? You can't serve the Lord. His rules are so high. His standard is so holy. His justice is so perfect. If you violate his law, he will kill you. He will destroy you. He will pulverize you. You can't serve the Lord. This God is vengeful and unforgiving and unbending. Not my God. Not my God. The illustration of this is found in the book of Jonah. Remember Jonah? I'm closing. I really am. Remember Jonah? He goes to Nineveh, preaches. He doesn't want them to be saved. That's why he doesn't preach. He doesn't want them to repent. And he has to preach because he's compelled to preach or he'll lose his life. So he preaches and they repent. This is what happens. Holy God, divine wrath, divine forgiveness, sinner saved. This is how it goes. How many of you agree with this? Holy God, righteous law, sinner violates. God becomes man without ceasing to be God, pays the penalty, offers forgiveness. You'd be a fool to reject that offer. They're not foolish. They accept the offer. And what does Jonah say about this? Jonah 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was angry and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Is this not what I said when I boarded that ship to Tarshish? I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful. I knew you were slow to anger and of great kindness and repentest thee of the evil. No wonder Joshua says, That's a lie. Because you know what? With all the sincerity of your heart, if you set out today to serve the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You're going to stumble. And you're going to fall. Sometimes in public, sometimes in private, always known to God. Your will be tested greatly. But the God in whom you trust and the God for whom you serve will be there with you. And He will be there for you when you stumble and fall to forgive you and to give you a fresh start. Because ladies and gentlemen, that's who our God is. Amen. That's who our God is. Verse 31, notice carefully, and Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done. Could you as a parent ask for anything more than that? That your children serve the Lord. Now, go to the next book of the Bible, Judges, quickly, chapter 2. We have to see this. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. How many children do we have here? Your parents are in the room. Will you raise your hand? Your parents are in the room. Okay? How many of you have parents that are in heaven? Okay? How many of you have parents that paid a price for being a Christian? They paid a price for being a Christian. Okay? Saw Craig's hand go up back there. I preach and don't see Mayor here all, and I think about her all the time. She paid a price. I remember writing a report. I remember writing a report when I was in college, a composition class, freshman in college. Contrast between public education, private education. And I write, Christian education is a great option for parents that can afford it. Jane Dalton, God bless her, circles it in red ink. Nobody can afford Christian education. It was a choice your parents made to sacrifice for you. Thank you for that tongue lashing. I needed that. I'm an idiot. That's what I should have said. I'm a foolish idiot. Nobody can afford that. It's a sacrifice. So I ask again, how many of your parents sacrificed to serve the Lord? Good. Watch this. Judges chapter 2, verse 7. People served the Lord all the days of Joshua. In the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, which had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that He had done for Israel, and they did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam, and they forsook the Lord, and which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and on you could go. So I want you to see this before I close. The first generation, that's why I ask a question. The first generation Christian pays the price. Joshua paid a heavy price. If you're with me, say amen. The second generation enjoys the benefits of the price paid by the first generation. We see this over and over in the Bible. First generation pays a price. Second generation sits back and enjoys the lemonade and the hammock in the borders of sweet deliverance. Third generation. I didn't pay a price. It's not cost me anything to be a Christian. I don't even know if there is a God. Third generation sells the farm. That's why I said a moment ago, my parents, my wife's dear mother, paid a price to help us get to where we are. But you know what? I want to approach my Christian life like a first generation Christian. I need to pay a price because I need my kids to see I'm not living on some spiritual inheritance that was given to me. I've fought my battles. I've run my race. And I want them to see they can be a first generation Christian in the way they approach knowing God and serving God. Where does Joshua get this audacity to pinhole, to corner the people? Where does he get this audacity? I'll tell you where he got it. In Exodus chapter 32, and this is what I'm going to ask you to do in just a moment. Exodus 32, this freshly redeemed people are in the wilderness. They're waiting at the bottom of Mount Sinai for Moses to get the law from God. And they're bored. Moses doesn't just go 40 minutes. He goes 40 days to talk to God. And we're tired of waiting. In their boredom, they broke off their jewelry. They gave it to Aaron. He fashioned a golden calf. And they're dancing and worshiping and acting like drunken idiots. They've lost their minds. And they're dancing around this cow saying, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And the Bible says in Exodus 32, Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their own shame among their enemies. Moses stood in the gate of the camp. Here it is. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." It's time we draw a line in the sand. Your family, you, sir, you draw a line in that sand. And you take your wife by the hand and your children by the hand and you look at them and you mean it because you do mean it. We are redeemed people. We belong to God. And He brought us out to bring us in. And as much as in me and right now, as is in me now, I'm just telling you, I mean business with God. And as long as there's air in my lungs and blood in my heart, and even if I'm lifeless on a bed somewhere, I'll do everything I can on that bed to serve the Lord.